please continue to lift up Miss Lillian. It's good to see her here this morning, back to with Miss Bobby. I see Sonia's here. Her mother was rushed to the hospital on Friday. I guess she's stable. It's good to see you here today. Good? Good. Good. Wonderful. Miss Dawn Tapley, of course, is still home sick, recovering, bronchitis, all kind of itises, Jerry said. And she may have actually rushed him out of the house to have some peace of mind. I'm only kidding, but please remember Miss Dawn. Change life. Lord have mercy. I think a lot of you, if you're on Facebook, email Ginger, her dad passed away and she had arrangements there at a funeral Tuesday. And I called Ginger and just had a moment to talk with her. And 89 years with her dad, and he's with the Lord, but you know, it still hurts. So please remember them. I was glad to see Amanda here this morning. Tom, y'all have had a week, it looks like, with babies and bronchitis yourself and this and that, and it must be some good antibiotics. Yeah. Or Daddy's doing a good job taking care of the babies while you heal up. hope you don't. Brandy said they were looking at moving Sean back into ICU. He was on a step-down unit. But praise God, they've decided to keep him on the step-down unit, so that's a very plus. Please continue to remember them. This is going to be a long journey. And they've got, I think last Wednesday, they put in something in the trait where he can speak. And I don't know if everybody got this, but she sent me where he was singing, "You're All My Sunshine." And he has a beautiful voice. I mean, I didn't realize that. When he gets back, it's going to be too bad. We'll get him up here singing. But just good to hear him sing. Miss Buford continuing her test, her radiation, I should say, to fight the breast cancer. And then when I saw the pictures of Christian's wreck, I realized, you know, we don't realize how much God watches over us as his children and protects us and has angels guarding over us, because there's no way that young man should have walked away from that as he did. So God is good, amen? And of course, the band this afternoon, this evening, Christian's mother's a basket case. That's right. Thank you, Arlene. I'm sorry. She had to have a hip replaced. The cancer's moved into her hip, and that was successful. Yvonne, let's pray a minute. I'm sure you have other needs that I didn't mention, but the Lord knows them, so let's pray just a moment. We thank you, Father. Even when we're not faithful, you're always faithful. Even when we have moments of doubt, you don't allow that to push you back. But you continue to work, to move on our behalf. You're a good, good Father. Gracious Father, loving. We thank you for the blessings of this week. The healing that you brought, watching over people, just sustaining our lives and giving us hope one day at a time. And Lord, we've already voiced some requests or unspoken requests. We came here today, we've set aside this time to say we need you. And we love you. We thank you. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son. And Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for loving us when we were so unlovable. And even now we can be that way when we get the flesh. And yet your love never fails. Lord, thank you for a church family so gifted. Think about our band, and I would put them up against anybody, any size church. And just the people who are faithful to minister to our kids. And this ministry is successful because we have godly people who often sacrifice their time to see that we go on. It's good to have friends like Scott back. Seeing an old man just move around the band today, just bless my heart, playing that guitar. Now please anoint me as I share the word today. May it bring more life to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, sir. Good job. Amen. You know, sometimes you can lose the joy of your salvation. And there are numerous things that can take your joy. And in that moment, the enemy moves in and begins to whisper lies to you. Can I get a witness? Sometimes life is unfair. Other people, they can bring hardship and heartache to us. And we question, God, where are you? Why? Yesterday I had a young man, Dwight, and we've talked about this a little bit over the last couple of weeks, but he has a small daughter, just a little over 1 year of age, and she has cancer. And he was sharing with me the process they're going through and how much they've lost in terms of finances and some things and this and that. But as he was talking, I thought about our church as a church that walks by faith. I thank you for your generosity, but you know, if we don't have any money in the bank as a church, we never have since I've been here. And when they got through, I said, Dwight, I said, you know, we have a small church with young folks struggling who don't get it sometime about tithing is the way to be blessed by God. And he said, I didn't come here for money, which surprised me. I said, I came here just to find somebody to say it's going to be all right. And I said, well, son, I can't guarantee the life of your child. I said, I'll join you in praying for that child's life. And I said, but have you personally, have you asked God for hope? And he made a statement that kind of disturbed me. He said, well, I've been praying ever since this happened. And my thought was, you can pray till you're blue in the face to God the Father, but if you ignore his son, of course he hears all prayers, but he's not obligated, except it's what theologians call common grace. God pours out his grace on all people to draw them to him through his goodness. But I thought his prayers may be totally wasted because he doesn't have a relationship with the Father through his son. His name is Jesus. But we who know Jesus, I think joy is something that we have to work on. We have to maintain. There's some traps. And in chapter 3 of Philippians, we've been discussing some traps and some attitudes that we need to have to make sure we don't fall prey to the traps or how to get out of the traps. And last week we talked about two. Today we'll discuss three. And I just want to mention in passing the first two traps and the attitudes we need to adopt to avoid these traps. The first one we talked about was the attitude was every day enjoy the grace of God. I'll be honest, yesterday I laid around the house in just pain. I was speaking with David earlier, just hurting too bad to do anything. This back of mine, just even now, my toes are, I've got fire going through my toes just standing here. It's just getting difficult to stand and to sit and delay, so I have to alternate. So I'm miserable. One here at 2:30 this morning, I was awakened. I assumed by the Lord, man, to talk to him, and there was no pain for about 6 minutes, and all of a sudden it just came back. But every day, the grace of God, and the grace means his unmerited favor. And that can be financial, that can be physical, that can be relational, that can be family, that can be anything. And the first trap was legalism. Legalism stresses what I must do to merit his grace. And ladies and gentlemen, the good news is we don't have to do anything. Christ did it all, amen? And we couldn't do anything, but the good news is it's already done. The second attitude was every day I must remember what's the most important thing in life. And I was thinking, now I'm getting older, and I'm thinking much older than I really am. I turned 59. I know my youngest daughter thinks I'm ancient. But when you're younger, you misunderstand what's the most important thing in life. Sometimes that can be success, money, looking for a mate for life. It can be anything, but you see, Paul, who had it all, humanly speaking, discovered the most important thing in life is that every human being knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. That is the most important thing in life. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I saw this morning where Senator John McCain passed away yesterday. Not being morbid, but death's coming to every one of us. We live for a season. And we go on living beyond the grave, but not in the same place. And I know the world rejects what the Bible teaches, but history is on our side. The evidence is on our side. Archaeology is on our side. The life of the church is on our side. These are proofs that what we believe is true. But you know what? If I had none of those things, just the Word of God and the Spirit taking the Word to witness in my heart is proof enough, because that's how I became a Christian. And that's how I know that Christ is real. Amen? But we have all these things that support our faith. And the trap is, sometimes we move from legalism, what I must do to be right with God, to self-righteousness. God, look at me. I've somehow arrived, or I'm better than those around me. And ladies and gentlemen, both of those will steal our joy. You see, when I first began the ministry, I thought it was what Christ did until you became a Christian, and then it was what I did to maintain. And the problem is, I couldn't maintain what I was thinking I had to maintain to maintain. Is that making sense? And I came to a place of total despair and helplessness in a church that was exploding with growth, and yet I was at the point of taking my own life because I was exhausted from trying to measure up to what I thought God required for me to be right with Him. And in that crisis, I discovered that what Jesus did was enough. Not just to get my past sins taken care of, but all of my sins. And not just my sins, but because of my relationship with Him, I'm qualified for all the blessings of God. Amen? So today what I want to do is, if I can do it quickly, as we continue to finish chapter 3 of Philippians, is to look at three more attitudes and three more traps. So here we go. We hit the ground running. Every day I should get to know Jesus better. I got one amen. You should start your morning when you wake up saying, Lord, if nothing else happens today that I want to see happen, I want to know you a little bit better than I did yesterday. We're picking up in verse 8, Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And he was talking about anything that you think that would somehow merit God's favor, Paul said it's worthless compared to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counted it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. And become one with him. I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And I need to add faith in Christ. Not faith in the church, Not faith in baptism, not faith in yourself. Are you with me? It's faith in what Jesus did. Amen. As a result, I can really know Christ. This is really the verse I want to focus on. I can really know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I can learn what it means to suffer with him, shared in his death, so that somehow I can experience the resurrection from the dead. Christianity definitely is not a religion of rules and rituals we must keep to somehow maintain our standing with God. Rather, it is a personal, growing relationship with the risen Savior. Paul is saying, my goal in life is to know him deeper, better than I knew him when I first met him. Paul uses a different Greek word, by the way, in verse 10 for the word know, as in verse 8 for the word know. Our English translation uses the word know for both Greek words, but they're different. In verse 10, the word know, it doesn't simply mean to know about Christ or even to establish a relationship. Listen to me. But to know more intimately, more personal, to know more deeply. When I met my wife and she agreed to marry me, she didn't know what she was doing, but she agreed. We've been married 39 plus years now. I knew her at the altar, but I know her more intimately and deeper after 39 years. And so that's what Paul is saying, is that when we come to Christ, it's just the beginning of a love affair. It's just the beginning of a relationship. And the sad thing is when you don't pursue him, saved, going to heaven, but your joy will not be there because you don't know the goodness and the grace that God the Father has given us because of his Son. And by the way, the only way you can know that is to get in the Word of God and get with the people of God. Now, you don't have to be a member of the church to go to heaven, but you ain't going to grow and mature and have joy without being with God's people. I don't know about you, but if I got to come here in a wheelchair, I want to be with you because you can pray for me, encourage me. And I get encouraged watching people worship and just being around God's people. Listen, God uses me in my pain when I minister to you. Amen? Paul is talking about a union that occurs at salvation between us and Christ. Christ in me, me in Christ. It is a living union. It's a union where we experience his power in our lives. Now, the same power that raised Jesus, the Spirit of God, lives in us. Now, why is that important? Because that power, that resurrection power that raised Christ from the grave, is the power we need to overcome the sins in our lives. I think for years I settled for second best because I couldn't overcome some of my habits and my addictions and my shortcomings. I still have issues. But I discovered Jesus didn't just save me to take me to heaven. He saved me to make heaven come a reality in my life so other people could see that through Christ we can overcome. Because that power, the Spirit of God living in us, is available to help us to overcome. And that's where joy comes in. Because if you live a defeated life consistently, there's no joy. But we don't have to be that way. We can be victorious. This power is available to defeat sin. But not only just defeat sin, listen to me, to help us to obey the commands of God. Because some things he asks just don't seem right. Hello? Pray for those who hurt you. But it's not P-R-E-Y. I could understand that part. Amen. See, there's been some changes from the Old Testament, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. No, we're not to attack those who attack us. We're to pray for them. Paul revealed the real issue is not the person attacking us, it's the Spirit working in them. How about this issue of tithing? I just need to bring it up. Has God lost his mind? Doesn't he see my bills and my situation? Yep. Someone told me just Wednesday, and someone who is working in our church, and this person said, we left the church because of tithing. I said, because you're for it or against it? And they looked at me kind of funny. They said, and it took a moment, and the person said, well, I'm for it, but we just weren't doing it. And said, we couldn't afford to. And I said, you can't afford not to. It's not a matter of what we can or cannot afford. It's a matter of faith and trust. Amen. And see, the only place in the Bible that God says, you want to prove that I exist, that I'm real, that I am who I say I am. The only place we see that in the Bible is in the area of giving. Now, I think there's a reason for that. And I can tell you without any refrain, any reservations, 32 years of ministry, we had some things that we've done without because they were wants and not needs. But God's always met our needs, and we've always tithed. We've always tithed. And that means you give to the local church where you worship, where you're being fed. It's not primarily to pay my salary, thank you. It's to keep this ministry alive so we can be a blessing to one another. But really, that's not even true. Forgive me, I just got smote in the heart. That's not why you tithe. You tithe to show you trust God that he's the source, period. And it's not a financial blessing alone, it's all kind of blessings. And I've said this, never forget, I preached a message on tithing, and a couple came out the door, and I shake a hand and said, God saved our marriage today. And I thought, well, I was preaching on tithing, how could he do that? Because, see, when I speak, I realize whatever you hear, I don't know what you hear when it leaves my mouth half the time, but God takes it and does whatever needs to be done in your heart. Amen? But Paul says, I want to know him to experience his power, but the more I know him, it's going to involve suffering, even death maybe. And here's what I want to say. We live in a culture that's becoming more and more anti-Christian. We're in a post-Christian society. And you're going to suffer if you stand up for Jesus. You're going to suffer at school from your peers. You'll suffer in the marketplace. There are restrictions of what we can do in the public square sometimes. Used to be we could stand on the street corner and share our faith, but you may get arrested for doing that. But now you can scream Allah all day you want to, that Muhammad's the prophet, and nobody will arrest you, or any other faith, but you use the name of Jesus Christ and see what happens. Because there's no other name that shakes heaven and earth and hell itself except the name of Jesus. I'm convinced. Amen? Amen. But the thing about suffering is, suffering drives us to a deeper relationship with Jesus because he is our sympathetic, merciful priest. He is the one who cares and who comforts and who feels our pain. Nobody knows me like Jesus does. Amen? Even those closest to me can understand the depths of my sorrow and pain and suffering, but he does. And I'm convinced that's why he allows suffering. Because ultimately it drives us right back to him. He is the source of every need in my life. And the deeper I get to know him, the more I'm willing to take up my cross. Listen to me. And shift my focus from me to him. That's what it means to take up your cross. It means his agenda, his plan, his purpose. And everything in my life is combating with that, fighting for that. And it's difficult, but the more I get to know him, the more I have him on my mind. You're always on my mind. And so every decision is filtered through what is his agenda for my life. Amen? Now, let me explain a verse that's somewhat confusing. It was when I read it. Verse 11. So that somehow I can experience the resurrection from the dead. It sounds like Paul is doubting whether or not he'll be resurrected, but that's not what he's doing. What he's saying is, I'm not sure how it's going to happen. In other words, I don't know what path and what timing God may use to bring me to my death. That's what he was saying. And none of us in this room really know the path or the timing of our death. But Paul was saying either by physical death or, and the early church, just like us, was looking for the rapture of the church. Either by death or rapture, either way, I'm going to see him face to face. And so Paul was saying, I'm looking forward to seeing him, and I want to know him when I see him intimately, so it won't be in this strange relationship. Many, many Christians, perhaps the majority, I hate to say, are going to wind up in heaven and won't know much about Jesus at all, except he got them there. I'm convinced some people are going to be in heaven, going to be surprised they got there. And I'm convinced some others who thought they were going are not going to make it. Amen. So what's the third trap? Busyness. Busyness. Busyness destroys relationships between your husband and your wife, your children, all relationships. Now, when I use that word destroy, I don't mean you lose your salvation, but ladies and gentlemen, if you don't get to know who Jesus is more personally, more intimately, busyness will rob you of the joy of being a Christian, the joy of your salvation. Because I'm here to tell you, there's going to be some crises in life because life is made of storms, and you're going to have to listen. The only thing sometimes I can lean on is the joy of my salvation. I know and who I believe, and I know who I am. And I may not be able to see him or hear him or feel him, but I know he's working behind the scenes for my behalf, on my behalf, amen? And that's the joy. And you're going to need that joy. And by the way, you can't know Jesus unless you make time to know Jesus. Can I get a witness? And I don't mean to be ugly, but Sunday's not enough. The only time you ever open a Bible or learn more about him on Sunday, you're really depriving yourself. And there's a connection between knowing him intimately and experiencing his resurrection power. Because if you don't know him intimately and what's available through him, then what you're going to do is you're going to lean on your own self, your own resources, your own power. And that's why we fail and fall and are so miserable. I think Jesus is singing that old, old song, I'd like to get to know you. Yes, I would. Amen? And you got to make time for him. It won't happen accidentally. We don't grow spiritually normally. It's like you don't grow physically normally. You have to have what? Nutrition. You have to have food, exercise. You have to have knowledge to grow intellectually. And ladies and gentlemen, if we never pick up the Word of God, we never taught him in prayer, it won't happen. But Paul is sharing a secret of life. Knowing Jesus, there's no greater thing in this world. Number four, everyday review where I need to grow. Everyday review where I need to grow. Look at verse 12. Paul says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. Now notice that word, circle it if you're taking notes, perfection. But I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. That word perfection is the only time that Paul uses it in the verb form in one of his letters. And it means to reach moral and spiritual perfection while I'm here. In other words, wherever Jesus found you morally and spiritually, when you see him, You should be grown up a little bit. Does that make sense? Amen. And I could reinterpret this verse and say, Paul is saying, I'm not as though I were now already perfected. In other words, and listen, we're talking about the Apostle Paul. There's no doubt the greatest Christian who ever lived. And we know that because of the writings, 2/3 of the New Testament. And we find him saying, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not to a place where I can coast spiritually, where I've got where I've got the goods on the devil so he'll leave me alone. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite authors, writes, Paul never permitted himself to be satisfied with his spiritual progress. He was satisfied with Jesus, but he was never satisfied with his Christian life. He lived with a sense of sanctified dissatisfaction. Every day we should do a little bit of review of our lives. We need to measure our spiritual pulse where we begin to ask ourselves, where we begin to ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything in my life that's not pleasing to you? Or there's some areas I need to grow in, or there's some things I need to take care of, or some relationships I need to mend. We need to have some spiritual evaluation every single day. Every day. You see, following Christ is a decision of the heart followed by a process of growing in your spiritual life, submitted to His Lordship for the rest of your life. Remember what Paul said in chapter 2, verse 12? He said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we discover he didn't say work for your salvation, but work it out. In other words, what I have done in your heart when you trusted me, now allow it to work out. And we do that by their spiritual disciplines. We have to be in the Word. We have to be in prayer. We have to be in Bible studies like Wednesday night, and Don and Zach's done a good job, mostly Don, I should say. I think this Wednesday night is our last night, and then you'll be stuck with good old me. But listen, you can't grow if you don't serve. You can do everything you can, but don't serve. You won't grow spiritually, because the reason why Jesus came was to serve, and if we don't serve, we can't grow. But we need every day in our life experiences to allow God to work out what He did when we first trusted Christ. And I think back when I first started preaching, I only had 2 sermons, how rotten Christians are and how rotten sinners are. And that's what I preached for about 8 months. And God was honoring that. And the reason why I only had 2 sermons is because I'm a high school dropout. And I couldn't cuss anymore. So I had no vocabulary. So my sermons were just limited. But I thank God He took away the cursing. And I can tell you that 30 plus years later, He took a lot of things away that were not healthy for me or anybody else. Amen? Amen. I remember there was a man he was about the age of my father, built like my father, kind of short and like a Mack truck. And I had the joy of leading him to Christ in my first little church at Bonabella Baptist Church there in Savannah. It's no longer a Baptist church, but it's still a church, I understand. But he came to me about 6 or 8 months into it, and he said, Brother Grady, I'd follow you to hell and back. I love you that much, but you got to stop beating us up. And you know, I remember I swelled up, and I put my finger, and I was a 27-year-old punk preacher. And this man was probably my age, and I put it in his chest and I said, do you know who you're talking to? You're talking to the man of God. How dare you question me? I did that. Do you know that's the first time God took me to the woodshed? Notice I said first time, and it wasn't pleasant. And I had to come back. And I've learned to eat crow with barbecue, eat it rare, I can eat it with just bones, I can eat it with ketchup. I just had to learn, and that began my process of humiliation to say that, you know, I need everything from everybody to help me to be all that God wants me to be. Amen. I just don't have it together without him and you. A lot of you made the decision to trust Christ as your Savior. You recognize I can't save myself. But you haven't grown much since then. You're still spiritual babes, sucking on milk. There's nothing wrong when you're a baby Christian. You can't grasp sometimes the deeper things that God teaches us through His Word. But if you've been a Christian for 5 years and you're still sucking on chocolate milk, there's something wrong with that. But the encouraging thing is, Paul was at least 23 to 25 years a Christian when he wrote this letter. And here we have the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God to write two-thirds of the New Testament. And he gives us so much information about who Christ is and who we are in Him. And yet he's saying, I haven't arrived. So that's encouraging to me to know when I have my moments of falling flat on my face, I need to get back up and I need to keep growing. In order to keep growing, we need to have the right attitude and we need to have some godly mentors in our life. Look at verses 15 through 17. I hope all of you who are mature Christians will agree on these things. He's talking about the things he's been teaching. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must be sure to obey the truth we've already learned. Or learned already. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern or model your lives after mine. And learn from those who follow our example. Paul is encouraging us to remain teachable, is what he's saying. When we have disagreements as a church, if we will pray and get in the Word, the Holy Spirit will unite us. I'm convinced of that. Henry Blackaby, author of Experiencing God, somebody went through that. He made the statement, they never had a vote in the church unless it was a unanimous agreement, which I thought, what, in a Baptist church? But I've learned, if the people of God will get with God, He will bring us to the same conclusion about the Word of God and the will of God. But we've got to be teachable. But if you're a legalist or self-righteous, you're not teachable. So you've got to be humble. Humility says, I don't know it all. Or I might be wrong. Every Christian should be focusing on becoming more Christ-like each day. In other words, we should concentrate and do the things that will help us to grow Christ-like in our character and our conduct and our conversation. But Paul encourages us to imitate people worth following. This raises a question in my mind. What kind of follower would another Christian be if they imitated my life or yours? That should bring some conviction and brought some to mind. I don't think Paul was saying, listen, be who I am. I think he was saying, pursue Christ like I am. You see the difference? Follow those disciplines. Do the things that will help you know Jesus. And then my example in serving others and sacrificing for others and giving up things for the church. Ladies and gentlemen, all that is part of it. The trap here is complacency. I think Paul recognized that the church at Philippi had become complacent. Because they were entertaining, now if you weren't here the last couple of Sundays, you missed this, they were entertaining a group of professing Christians. He calls them Judaizers. They were Jews who came in behind Paul and said, Jesus, yes, but Jesus is not enough. You got to keep the Mosaic Law. And what Paul discovered is the Mosaic Law can't save anybody. Keeping the Ten Commandments can't save you because you can't keep them. They were given to reveal God's moral character, but also to drive us to despair, but to the Savior. Amen? But the Judaizers said, oh, no. It's faith in Christ, plus you guys, you've got to be circumcised. And you've got to keep the law. 618 of them. Notice in verses 18 through 19. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice that word enemies. Their future is eternal destruction. That's hell. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and all they think about is this life here on earth. When we become complacent, we believe anything that looks like it's spiritual and follow anyone who appears to be godly. And ladies and gentlemen, it may be a lie from hell and the devil himself working through somebody. Amen. That's what he's saying. In 7 years of being here, there's been a lot of folks who've come through these doors in the baptismal waters. Many of those became leaders of the church, and we look around and say, where are they? A lot of those left because they could not digest the word of the living God. Or they heard some other false teaching and they went running after that. And today, most of those are not in church anywhere. I remember one time that we cast several demons out of a young man. Y'all remember that? He was blind. And I did everything according to Scripture. And there was a couple in the church who I love very dearly, who had a father, she did, who was into a deliverance ministry, who said, I should never cast out a demon in the church. And I thought, my God, if I can't cast out a demon in the church, where can I cast one out? I mean, here's where God's people are and God's power is. And besides that, I have all authority in Christ to cast out any demon.